Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 18 to 24. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Well, the book of Hebrews, as many of you know, was written to Hebrew or Jewish professing Christians. And basically, the whole book is trying to teach them that the new covenant is better than the old. The Hebrew Christians were a persecuted people. Believing on Jesus as a Jew would mean that you were kicked out of the synagogue, disowned by family and friends, and simply were under a death threat. the question that came to most of these people was this: was Jesus really worth it? You know, was he worth suffering for? Was he worth following? Was this new covenant really better than the old? And these Hebrew Christians, some of them had been enlightened. These professors had been enlightened. They had tasted of the heavenly gift and were even made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They had tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Yet they were not born again. They were not quickened by the Spirit. They had not yet been converted and were in the danger of drawing back. There were these professing Christians that came out of Judaism and got saved and were truly saved. But there were also a group mentioned here, and this is why there's much warnings to drawing back. The true believer does not draw back. He continues to the saving of the soul. But these people, these other professing Christians that were right on the edge, as it were. They saw the persecution of the true believers. They saw struggle. They saw all the battle that was going on for following Christ. And it was, in a sense, they had literally come to the edge of the precipice or the edge of the cliff, and they had a choice to make. You know, am I going to jump off and join the Christians by faith and following Jesus Christ, even though it may mean my life and my family, or do I draw back, or do I go back to Judaism, or do I go back to where I came from? And deny Jesus Christ as the true Messiah and Lord and Savior. And this was the position of these Jewish professors of religion. And it's important to understand these groups of people as we consider the book of Hebrews, as we read through it anyway, or as you read through it in your own personal devotional time. But these people were simply at a position where they could have been like the children of Israel, where they had seen all that God had provided for them, but drew back into the wilderness. It was similar to that. And by faith, they would not go in and they would not conquer. They would basically be in a position that if they had sinned willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and that would be done by forsaking the assembling of themselves together or for apostatizing from the brethren, there would remain no more sacrifice for sins for them, but asserting fearful looking for the fiery judgment ahead, simply saying that if these people would apostatize from the faith and from identifying with the true Christians, there was no other hope for them, because they have now done despite to the grace of God and trotted under the blood of Christ, and basically there's no more way in which they can be born again. Because Jesus is the only way that a man can be saved and have their sins forgiven. You reject the Messiah, there is no other salvation. So therefore, the Hebrew writer appeals to both true believer and appeals to also the torn bystander about Jesus Christ and how he is better, and how that the new covenant that he offers now is better than the old. And he begins by saying that Jesus is better than the angels, and Jesus is better than Moses, and that Jesus is of a better priesthood than Aaron. He's of the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. He's a high priest of a more perfect tabernacle. He has established forever a better covenant and that was established upon better promises. He had offered a better sacrifice than the sacrifice of bulls and goats. He provides for us a better access. We access the throne of grace by a new and living way where he consecrated through his flesh. The veil was torn asunder at Calvary. Those that enter into the new covenant enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's saying it's better. He's provided a better access. In fact, what he's simply saying is that God has provided better things for us than even the heroes of faith mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And he's saying to these believers, what more do you want? It's here laid out before you. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. What he has offered is better. And he reminds the believers of what they have not come to, which is the old covenant, and who they have come to, Jesus Christ and all that he has promised. And we're going to break up the passage into that. He says in verse number 18, for ye are not come unto the mount. The mount that might be touched. Verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. This is Mount Sinai, representing the old covenant there where God met Moses and gave him the two tablets of stone and expounded unto him the pattern of things that were pertained in the law. And this is Mount Sinai, a physical mountain, a mountain that might be touched, a mountain which you can feel and handle and touch. It was a tangible mountain. And he says, you're not come to this mountain. You have not come to this mountain. You've come to another mountain, Mount Sinai. We'll get there. But he's simply saying is that you're not come to this mountain by which man can touch and feel and know in a tangible way. And I believe there's an application here to physical worship. Remember the woman at the well said that we worship on Mount Gerizim, and this is where the true worship is. And Jesus, and you say that true worship is in Jerusalem. But Jesus said to this woman, ye know not what you worship, for salvation of the Jews. But I tell you that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's not about the mountain that you worship. And just because the mountain can be touched, it doesn't mean that it's of any benefit for us. In fact, the mountain that we worship now, or that we've come unto, is a mountain that cannot be touched. It's a heavenly mountain. It's a spiritual place. And just like this woman at Samaria, we can be guilty also sometimes of being so dependent upon the physical mountain, as it were, as a place of our worship. You know, that God only speaks to me when I hold my Bible. So you left your Bible at church and you feel like you can't get anything out of another Bible. That's because you're so fixed on the physical, okay? I know what it's like to leave your Bible. It's a bad thing, and you don't want to leave your sword behind. But my point is that he can speak to you through his word. We don't have to be stuck in touching the mount, as it were, okay? Also, you know, there's the danger of saying that I only worship God in the church, you know, in the tangible place. In the four corners of this building, I can worship God and feel like I'm close to God. But when I'm back at home and I'm in my closet, I don't feel like I'm close to God. Well, don't be so dependent on the things that you can touch, my beloved. We have not come to the mountain that can be touched. And there's more to the Christian life than the physical. But mainly the purpose of this statement is Mount Sinai. You've not come to Mount Sinai, not come to the old covenant. And he describes that mountain in verse 18, that burned with fire. Basically, it says here, burnt and that burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest. And here he describes a passage in Exodus, if you want to turn there quickly, Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 to 19, just to give us the context of what's happening here. Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 19. And it came to pass, and I'll just read, you can catch up. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud, so that the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Our God is a consuming fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And here is a bit of a context to what is happening. Verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And jump down to chapter 20, verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is not come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Verse 22, and the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven, that ye shall not make with me gold or silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all the places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And here you can see the scene that is repainted here for us in the book of Hebrews, that they had not come, there they had come, but now he's saying that ye have not come to that place where once you did come as the children of Israel, to the place of Mount Sinai. The believer has not come to Mount Sinai, brethren. We have not come to Mount Sinai. They feared approaching Mount Sinai. And the point of this passage and this portion is that he describes the fearfulness and the greatness of what took place that day at Mount Sinai, and how this is different to what we now have in Christ Jesus. Now, the Mount Sinai, it depicts a fear of approaching. I mean, nobody desires to walk up a mountain that is on fire, smoking and quaking, unless you're a firefighter, brother, and you just want to, you know, get into the blaze. But the point is this: people don't naturally like to go up to a place of darkness, tempest, fire, thunderings. This is a place of fear. This is a place where people do not like to approach. They want to stay away from. And he's saying this is exactly what it was like in that day where God appeared to the children of Israel and inaugurated the old covenant. And he's saying that the holiness of God was so revealed that the people were so afraid, to the point that even if an animal went to go touch the mountain, they were to kill that animal, depicting that this was the holiness of God. Now, that's a fearful thing, brethren. We read that and we think about that, and maybe we're just like, yeah, that sounds pretty cool. No, it's not cool. If we were there, we would have been in absolute fear and trembling before the holiness of God. And we would have said what they said: Moses, you go and speak to God for us. Man, we don't want to go near that place. That's exactly how we would have felt under the old covenant. And that's exactly what the old covenant represented. And this is exactly what it brought into the hearts of people. Look at verse number 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, the only time recorded in Scripture where Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, is Deuteronomy chapter 9, when they had set, 9 verse 19, when they had set up the golden calf. And basically, when he had to come back and intercede on behalf of the children of Israel for their great sin against God, he said, I fear and greatly quake. So it's still amongst this scene here of Mount Sinai. There's still this dark cloud over Sinai. There's still this thundering and there's still this lightning. And Moses feared God even for the sake of the people. And the book of Hebrews is displaying to us the greatness and the fear of that old covenant where God was ready to pour out his wrath and judgment upon these sinful men because they had violated his covenant in making even the golden calves. Now, the whole purpose of this is to indicate this very truth, that the letter killeth, my friend, but the Spirit giveth life. And what he's simply trying to say is that all that the Old Testament brought forth was sin and death. Yes, it exalted the holiness of God, but it was a holiness which man could not achieve. It's a holiness which left man only bound to sin and therefore on his way to death and hell. And therefore that covenant was never a means of salvation. It was only a means of approaching God. But he's saying the way in which we approach God now is different. We are now in a new covenant wherein our salvation is perfected in Christ Jesus. And he talks about the beauty of that. Now, there's an interesting thing here, a quote here. This ministry of the letter that killeth is illustrated in the 3,000 killed at Sinai. After the golden calf, 3,000 were killed. And at the inauguration of the old covenant, and the ministry of the Spirit, the life-giving ministry, is illustrated at the 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. That's a very interesting thing, contrasting these covenants. We can see the old covenant bringing forth sin and death, and we can also see the new covenant of the Spirit of God bringing forth life. And that same day, 3,000 souls were saved. Just an interesting parallel here. Now, the point is this, is that if there had been a law that it could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the point was that it wasn't by the law, and that righteousness has never been by the law. It's always been by faith in Jesus Christ. But the truth is this, my brethren, that under the old covenant, there is still the fear and trepidation of approaching God. In a way, and I'm not talking about we can now approach him flippantly, but in the way that we could always were unclean. Everybody under the old covenant were always unclean. If you got a cut and you bled, you were unclean. If you had a woman had a menstrual cycle, which is a normal pattern, she was unclean and had to be put out of the camp. I mean, if you just got sick, you were unclean. So there was a lot of things there that would show that God is so holy, and it was such a fearful thing to be under that covenant. And he's saying the new covenant is different. We didn't come to that mount where we're under the law of bondage. We didn't come to that mount where we are a place of bondage and powerlessness and a place of fear. We are no longer servants, brethren, but sons. God has put the Spirit within us whereby we cry, Abba, Father, and we are now children of the living God. And he says to them, for ye are not come to this place, O Hebrew Christians. You're not coming to Mount Sinai. In fact, you're leaving Mount Sinai and you're coming to another mount. And he says here in verse number 22 what that is. But ye are come unto Mount Sinai. Sion, unto the city of the living God, unto the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is where they have come. The believers, Christians, had come to Mount Sinai, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. These are all synonyms of the same place. Zion can refer to the Temple Mount. Sometimes it refers in the scriptures to the city, the hill on which the city of Jerusalem was built. Other times it can just refer to Jerusalem itself. However, in the context, it's talking about Zion as in heaven. This is the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And he says, you haven't come to the old covenant, that old mount. You've come to heaven. And I thought about this for some time. And I thought, what does he mean by this? Because he's saying that we have come as in it's already happened. Like we're here at the mountain. And it's in the past tense. I'm thinking, what's he saying here? Well, there is a sense, brethren, where we as the children of God are in heaven. You know, and I'm not saying that we're not going to heaven, we're going there, brethren, but we are positionally seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. We're not seated on Mount Sinai, we're seated in heaven. We're not seated underneath the bondage of the law, we're seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Our citizenship is now in heaven, our name is written there, and we belong there. This is our home, this is where we are. We have now come to heaven. The new covenant, brethren, is heaven on earth. It's a taste of the glories to come. And he's saying, ye have not come to the mount, but unto the place which is heaven. Now, obviously, we have come and are coming to heaven in its fullness. But this is what he's referring to, that we have come, we have tasted, we are seeing, we are made partakers of the divine nature. We're in Christ Jesus. Our position is as if we're already there. You know, for we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And he says, this is where you've come. This is where the Christian comes. Brethren, this is where you are today if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. You're not at Mount Sinai. You're not at the place of trembling and fear where you see the dark clouds where you cannot approach. You are seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. You come to the Mount of Sion. It says, unto an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. And here, the innumerable company of angels, he continues to go on to describe heaven for us. That we're at the place positionally where we are around the angelic hosts of heaven. And this is found in verse number 22, that to an innumerable company of angels, and verse 23, to the general assembly. And I believe this is referring to the fact that we are now, as it were, in positional truth. We are there with the host of the heavenly angels. The Old Testament dispensation was mediated by angels through Moses. But now we are in Christ Jesus in the host and the presence of many angels. And we're there, as it were. You have come to this place, to heaven, where the angels reside. We've come to the place where we know Jesus Christ and are in him. And the general assembly, well, some say that this is the mass assembling. And the general word for general assembly simply has to do with, it's most often used in a sense where it refers to a festivity or rejoicing or the religious festivals. You think about the festivals that they used to have in the Old Testament. There would be a gathering and it would be a festive, a religious festive to the Lord. And he's saying you've come to the place called heaven where there's an innumerable host of angels. And not only that, where there is a rejoicing and the general assembly of these angels are rejoicing and worshipping. And it's a place of festivity and say, so of rejoicing. This is where you are in heaven. You're not at Mount Sinai with the dark gloom and the clouds overshadow you. You're there at heaven in glory land rejoicing in the beauty of the new covenant. And this is what he's trying to draw these believers to tell them to come and that they have come. Revelation 5:11 says this, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and a number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, and a thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Brethren, we have not come to Mount Sinai where there's thunderings and cloudings. We've come to a place where the angelic hosts of heaven are worshiping, saying, glory in the highest, praise unto our God, worthy is the Lamb." And this is where the Christian has come to, and we are coming to in its fullness. And then it says, "In the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." And we have come into the church of the firstborn, and the firstborn is Jesus Christ, he's the first begotten. You can find him, and when it says first begotten, this means for his first rank. It's not what the Jehovah Witnesses try and make it to say, that he was the firstborn, as if there was other children. The idea is that Jesus Christ is the first rank. He is the chief, the preeminent one. This is the idea of the firstborn. And we are part of the church of the firstborn. It's the church of Jesus Christ, the preeminent one. And we are of the church. We've come to the church, this wonderful assembly called out of darkness into his marvelous light, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. I love what Jesus said to his disciples. "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven." That is cause for rejoicing, brethren. Not that we have come to the mount, but we've come to the church of Jesus Christ, and our names are inscribed in the Lamb's book of life in heaven, and we can rejoice in that. That is cause for rejoicing, that we have come to heaven, brethren. We've come, our names are there, and when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And when they open up that roll book, is going to hear Joshua Kura, and yes, I'm here, Lord. I'm here, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not under that old covenant and that Mount of Sinai with the dark, gloomy clouds, thunder and roll. I'm there at the church of Jesus Christ, and my name is written there in heaven. I hope we can rejoice in this, brethren. This is the whole purpose, because it's better to be a Christian. You understand that it's better to be a Christian because our names are written in heaven. It's better than Buddhism. It's better than Judaism. It's better than Muslim Islam. It's better than Roman Catholicism. It's good and it's blessed to be a Christian. And we can be coming to the church and knowing this beauty of our names being written in heaven. I'm glad that my name is not written in a newspaper, but it's written in heaven. I'm glad that my name is not found even in the Jewish genealogies by which man prided themselves, but my name is written in heaven. I'm glad my name's not written in the Guinness Book of Records, but I know for sure my name is written in heaven, and I'll rejoice in that, brethren. My name might not be written in some business magazine or some sports magazine or in the newspaper where you see all these kind of special names of special people, but I tell you where my name's written, it's written in heaven, and we rejoice in that, and it's blessed and it's wonderful, and thank God for the new covenant whereby we can be part of the church of Jesus Christ and have our names written in heaven. And that's where we've come, brethren, and we've come to the judge of all. We've come to God, who is the judge of all. We've come to the judge of all the earth. We come to the Lord, the righteous judge, as Paul said, that the Lord, the righteous judge. We've approached him. We've come to him who is now my judge. He will plead our cause. And if God pleads the cause of the fatherless and the widows, he will plead the cause of his own children. And we have come to him that is our judge. Not in the judge in the sense that he's going to judge us. We're in Christ Jesus. Our judgment is done. We'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. But brethren, God, the judge of all, judges on our behalf. He pleads our cause. He's our judge. We can come to him. We have come to him. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is the saints of the previous dispensations. They're the spirits of just men made perfect. The brethren listed in Hebrews 11. And we've come to these people in glory land. We're there, seated in Christ Jesus. And he says here, I love it there in verse number 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." We've come to Jesus. We've come to Jesus. If we didn't come to any other place, but we just came to Jesus, oh, that would be precious. We've come to the one who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We've come unto the one who is our mediator, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We've come to him that loved us and purchased us with his own blood. We've come to him that is the mediator of a new covenant, a better covenant with better promises, better than that of Moses. Yes, Moses mediated the old covenant, but my friend, we've come not to Moses, we've come to Jesus. We've come to him that is greater than Moses, the one that Moses prophesied that will come. We've come to him and to his covenant. He's the mediator of the new covenant. Moses mediated the old covenant in that he took from God and gave to man. But Jesus is a great and far better mediator. He died for our sins. He died to shed his blood to make this covenant possible. When Moses gave the covenant to the people, he sprinkled the blood upon the people, the Bible says, and he enjoined them to the covenant. But brethren, we've now been sprinkled, it says here, we've come to the blood of sprinkling, that Jesus Christ has, with his own blood, when we have come to him, sprinkled us and joined us in union with himself in this wonderful and blessed covenant. Now we have come to him that is the mediator of the new covenant. That involves our salvation. That involves our sanctification. That involves our glorification. That involves our redemption, our forgiveness, our cleansing, our regeneration, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And not only does he mediate on one occasion, he continues to mediate and he continues to intercede for us and he continues to plead our cause with his own blood. And he stands there as our intercessor. He's a great Savior, brethren. What can I say? I don't know, but I'm happy that I'm under the new covenant. This is the whole purpose of the message, that we see that it's better to be a Christian. It is much better. And we now have the mystery of the church, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this is far better. And the good thing is, not only does he begin it and mediate it, he keeps us secure forevermore. I mean, what more could we ask for? We've come to Jesus. You think he's going to let us down? No, we've come to Jesus. Moses was a man. They came to Sinai, tangible mountain. We come to Jesus. Amen. We come to the heavenly city, Jesus, to the blood of sprinkling, as I mentioned. And then it says here, that speaketh better things. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel cries out vengeance. It cried out justice. Remember how God said, the blood of thy brother crieth out to me from the ground. You know, this is where it was crying out justice. It was crying out vengeance. Look, innocent blood has been shed. But the blood of Jesus Christ cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It cries out mercy and peace and pardon and forgiveness, full and free. We've come to the blood of sprinkling, brethren, and it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. What more do you want in Jesus Christ? It is wonderful, my friend, to be a Christian. It is wonderful to be a Christian. And he's saying simply to these people, what are you going to go back to? You want to go back? Go. Go back to the old mountain where the thundering clouds are storming and under bondage and sin. Do you want to go back there? And Christian, I tell you, my friend, wake up to yourself. If ever your mind starts thinking, I'm going to go back to this old life and I'm going to go back to my old system of religion, I'm going to go back to the old way I used to live and the old way I used to do, you've got to open your eyes and see what you've come to and who Jesus is and this mountain that we've been partakers of. I mean, what more do you want? Look at that. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. He's a better mediator. He's a better covenant. Why go back? Why go back? Don't even think about going back. And for those that actually go back in apostasy, should I say, there's no coming back. That's for those that are not saved here today, that are on the edge, as it were. But for those of us that know Jesus Christ, this is an exhortation to these suffering Christians. You've come to this place. Thank God you've come out of that place into this place. And I'm so glad I'm out of that place of bondage and into this place. And many of us came out of religious systems of bondage and corruption and all these kind of things and bondage to sin, and we've come out. And we've come to the heavenly city. That's cause for rejoicing, brethren. Don't even think about going back. Don't even think about going back. And we'll conclude with verse 28 and 29. He says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Brethren, we serve the same God that was on the mountain. But we just have a different mediator. We serve the same God on the mountain. He's still a consuming fire. We still need to serve him with reverence and godly fear. We ought to still tremble at the fact that we might displease him. But brethren, understand this, that we're under a new mediator, a better covenant with better promises, and Jesus Christ has paid it all. And we rejoice in that. And he's saying, because of these things, because you're not at that old mount anymore, but you've come now to this place called heaven, What do you want to do? This is what we do. Seeing, wherefore, that we have received a kingdom that cannot be moved, praise God, let us have grace. Oh God, give us grace. Give us strength. Give us grace. Give us enabling, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what we do. What do? You get up. Thank God for His mercy, His grace, for the kingdom that you have received, which cannot be moved. And you say, God, give me grace to serve you acceptably today, and I'm going to reverence you and have godly fear towards your holy name. Why? No, not because of the blackness of the mountain, brethren, but because of the new covenant. Oh, that ought to put the fear of God in our hearts. Look what He's made for us. Look what He's done for us. Look what He has provided for us. If that doesn't put the fear of God in your heart, I don't know what will. It's not so much the mountain, brethren, as it is what He's done for us and provided for us that ought to make us feel as if, man, God ought to be served with reverence and godly fear. How can I tread upon that which is graciously given me? How can I misuse that kingdom which He's graciously placed me in and misuse this citizenship that He has provided me with? And this is simply what it is. And it's funny that, well, it's not funny, it's providential that Brother Luke chose that song, Oh, It Is Wonderful to Be a Christian, because I had that here in my notes. I was going to say it at the end, oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Amen. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. Don't go back to the old mountain. Rejoice in what's been given to us in Christ Jesus. Amen. What more do we want, brethren? What more can we ask for? Everything given to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray.